My dearest Christian friends, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is your greatest friend? I want you to think about that for a moment. I don't necessarily mean the person that you might call your best friend, but they may be the same one. What I'm talking about is this. Who is it that you know is the greatest at being a friend? It's that person who's going to tell you what you need to hear, even and maybe even especially when they know it's not what you want to hear. It's the one that you can call any time of day, no matter how cold it may be outside, to pull you out of that snow-filled ditch. They'll be there. You know it. Because that's who they are. They're a friend that you know you will have for the rest of your life. We hear a little bit about that kind of friendship in our gospel lesson today. Because here we see friends, really. Peter and Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, men who knew each other one way or another, or at least most of them knew each other. And they meet a new friend. In fact, they meet a friend who is going to change everything, a friend who is going to be the greatest friend they have ever had. And particularly as we focus on what Philip does and how he reacts to that, we see it's something he needed to share. Because he had met Jesus, he had found the Messiah, and he needed everyone to know it. But really, what is Philip doing? He's doing far more than just sharing information and passing along knowledge. He was sharing a friend. In fact, as we take a look at this, we realize what Jesus really is bringing. We realize that Jesus is that friend that gives more than companionship. He offers life. And he is that friend for life. As we get into the Epiphany season, we once again start at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I mean, that's really where we're going, and that's what we will continue to do. We're going to see Jesus amass followers again as he starts to perform his miracles and his parables, his teachings. We know where he's going. He's going to march himself triumphantly into Jerusalem, where he will be crucified and rise again. We know how his life ends. We know what's going to be in the middle of it. But once again, we have to look at the amazing details of how he gets there. And in the beginning here, he has to amass the followers. Because someone has to take up the mantle. Someone is going to need to be the one who will proclaim that message to the ends of the earth. He's not going to be around to do it. And so he calls followers. Really, it starts when he visits with John the Baptist. John was a preacher in his own right, had a pretty good following, in fact. And yet, when Jesus comes to John, if you remember that one time, John looked at him and pointed and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's almost as if John was saying, "All of you people who are following me, you're following the wrong person. Follow him. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's got a better message. He's the one you need to be watching." And we know two of John's disciples began to follow Jesus at that moment. Peter and Andrew, they were brothers. They begin to follow Jesus. They learn from him. In fact, it would really seem that Peter and Andrew, they had to make sure that the rest of the world also knew who Jesus was and whom they had found. And so, we get to our gospel lesson. The Apostle John records this. He said, "The next day, Jesus wanted to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter." Jesus just goes up to Philip. Can you imagine that? He walks up to him and all he says is, "Follow me." And Philip drops everything and he follows him. Imagine what it is Philip's leaving behind. We know that for years they're going to follow behind Jesus. They're not exactly going to get home that all that often. They're leaving behind profession, most likely, family, all so that they can follow Jesus and learn from him. As much as it may be a little more common for that to happen in Jesus' day and in that nation of Israel than it is for now, I mean, we can't even imagine dropping everything and following Jesus, can we? Maybe we can. Because Jesus asks no less of us. He says, I want you to follow me. And that means that you will need to make sacrifices. That means that you will need to make compromises. You're not going to be able to have life exactly as you want it because you're my disciple now. Because you will live for me and not for yourself. You will shun the world and you will do as I have instructed. Follow me. And I hope we have the same reaction Philip does. We drop everything. Now, Philip probably knew who Jesus was. In fact, there's a really good chance. There's a reason, John records, that he was from that same hometown as Peter and Andrew because of what happened right before this. Peter and Andrew had told him about Jesus. You got to know this Jesus. You have to see him. You have to meet him. And so Philip is willing to drop everything. But it seems like Philip gets this brand new friend of his, this Messiah, the one he had been waiting for his entire life. And then it records this. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Can you almost hear the excitement in Philip's voice? Because of the way it unfolds, it seems like he's running to find Nathanael, another one that he knows, because he's met Jesus and you have to come and meet him. We found the one Moses promised, the one that we've been waiting for generations, for thousands of years. He's here. His name is Jesus, and he comes from Nazareth. He's so excited. He has to tell somebody. We can understand that, can't we? You get excited about Jesus, don't you? Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who takes away all sin. But do we still get this excited? Is that message of Jesus something that is so exhilarating in us we have to make sure we run out and we tell anybody and everybody we can? Or have we been living in that knowledge for so long the wow factor has begun to wear off? Maybe you were baptized as a baby. You grew up going to Sunday school. You went to a Christian day school, Christian high school maybe even. You learned all of this. You know it. You've been living this life for a few years at least. And all of a sudden you go, oh, it's kind of normal. This is just the way it is. Is it any less amazing today for us in our Christian life and our Christian faith that we have had all sin taken away by Jesus the Christ? Is it any less amazing today that we get the promise of eternal life even though our sins should send us to hell? Is it really any less amazing now than it was when we first believed? It's not. In fact, I would have to say that the longer I live, the more years that we live, the more we realize how little we deserve God's goodness and God's grace. It's amazing. It's marvelous and it's miraculous that He has taken away our sin and He has breathed new life into us. He has made us His own and I get to live out eternity in heaven. That is amazing. So let's get that wow factor back. Let's be like Philip, Peter, and Andrew who just can't wait. They have to tell people about Him. They have to make sure that the world knows Jesus because their sins have been forgiven too. But then we run into the next problem. I think the thing that always plagues our minds as we wonder and as we think, do I really want to go out and start telling the world about Jesus? Because that hasn't always gone well. And I know plenty of people who are just fed up with it. They don't want to hear it. They're not going to want to listen to me anyway. We're always afraid of the defense they will have against the Savior. Afraid of the defiance that they may have towards our words. Well, what happens if they don't want to hear it? Well, you know what? Philip gives us the absolute best tactic we could ever use. Because Nathanael wasn't completely receptive to it either. Let's hear what he does. Nathanael said to him, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" "Come and see," Philip told him. It's as simple as that. Nathanael was a good Jewish boy. He knew his scriptures, right? He knows that this Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. In fact, no one likes Nazareth. It was despised. It was up there on the fringes of Israel. There was a bunch of people who lived there who had intermarried. They weren't a pure bloodline of the Jewish race. They didn't want anything to do with them. And how can anything good ever come from that backwater town of Nazareth, especially the Messiah who's supposed to come from Bethlehem? In fact, Nathanael's not the first person who said something like that. It's ironic because they all forget that there was other prophecies that said he would come from that area. But they forget those because Bethlehem's the town of David. And yet in the middle of all of this really debate, in the middle of this misunderstanding and unwillingness to listen, did you hear what Philip says? It's as simple as come and see. Come and meet him. Just let me introduce you to him. You can make your own decision. You see, Philip understands, I can't reason him into believing. No amount of eloquent words, no amount of heated debate is going to convince Nathanael that what I'm telling him is true and that Jesus really is who he claims to be. But if you come and see him, if you come and meet him, he'll convince you because the Holy Spirit has that power. You want to know the best way to get people to come and know their Savior? No amount of eloquent words or debate will ever convince them. The sinful nature is too strong. But come and see. Come and meet Him. Come and sit in church with me. Hear the Word. Let me read to you from the Gospel. And the Holy Spirit does amazing work. Just given the opportunity to. And Jesus does the work. Because he convinces Nathanael. We hear the account now. This is the interaction that they had. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Truly here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you." I have no idea, because it's not spoken, what it was Nathanael was thinking about under that fig tree. As he sat there, maybe he contemplated the current civil unrest, the state of his nation, because they all hated being under Roman rule. Maybe he was contemplating when the Messiah would finally come and make everything better. Whatever he was thinking about, Jesus knew it, whether we do or not. And he knew exactly how to say it and what to say in order to convince Nathanael of who he was, which is what made it so that this is the response he got. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus replied, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Then he added, "Amen, amen, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathanael believed because Jesus had recounted for him exactly what took place before this. But he was going to see greater miracles than that. In fact, we will too, as we continue through this epiphany season, as we are followers once again of Jesus. What do we see? We see water being changed into wine. We see the dead being raised and demons being expelled. We see the sick being healed and the lame walking. We see the dead rise. And yet all of that still pales in comparison to the ultimate what we will see. Jesus told him, "You will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He brought his mind back to the promise that had been given once again to Jacob. If you remember Jacob, who ran away from his brother Esau, and he had no place to lay his head, so he lays his head down on a stone. And as he dreams, he sees heaven open. He sees that staircase with the angels up and down. And he heard the voice who said once again that he would send a Savior, the Christ, into the world. Jesus is saying, what you will see is you will see me save all people. You will see the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all, and you will see sin defeated and washed clean. You will see amazing things. And that's what we see. And that is what motivates us as followers of Jesus to be just like Philip, just like Peter and Andrew, and eventually just like Nathanael too. The one who says, "Listen, world, listen well. You need to meet him. Come and see him. This friend of mine, Jesus, because he will do everything that you could not." and he will change everything in your life. Because he gives life. This is our friend for life. Not one who will be around at all times, though that is true. He is a friend for eternal life. Because this is what he has come to offer and to give. I hope you get excited about that. Because it's exciting. It's amazing. It's miraculous. Jesus the Christ, the child of Bethlehem who comes from Nazareth to take away all sin. So let's proclaim it. Let's learn from him. Let's follow once again in his footsteps as we can see the marvelous things he has done and as we really can grow in our relationship with that friend for life. Amen.